So Dave and Kay, Kay's over here, and so just a little bit about you, where were you born, family, what do you do for work? We'll start there. How's that?
Well, I was born in Selma, Alabama.
Okay.
Fun fact to the family, my mom was actually on the roof of the house when the march went by in Montgomery. She could see it.
Really?
I was inside. Yeah, that was pretty cool. My dad was in the Air Force, so moved all over for a little bit, first part of the younger childhood. I lived in the Philippines, Michigan. Kind of settled in Marietta, and when he got out, moved to North Carolina after that, high school, college, Tar Heels, then went into the Air Force myself, met my beautiful bride. We moved back to Georgia, actually moved back to Marietta, and found our way over to this side of town.
Good.
So I was in the Air Force for 5 years, got out, worked for a construction company, and then went to the current company. I've been with the current company a couple months ago. It was 30 years.
Wow. Yeah.
But one of the biggest blessings of my life. So.
Yeah. Dave played football in North Carolina, so I know you're happy with Bill Belichick coming in to see how the season turns out.
Saying play is kind of a – I was on the team, didn't play. I got beat on and got a jersey for it. Rudy, you seen the movie Rudy?
Yeah.
Yes.
His story is glamorous compared to mine. Pretty humbling.
So tell us for work. 30 years with WH Bass. What do you do?
We build a lot of commercial restaurants, C-stores, but we're a big Chick-fil-A builder. So eat more chicken. Yeah.
And now we most likely, if you've been to a Chick-fil-A in North Atlanta, or really probably all of Atlanta.
Yeah, most of the Southeast.
They built it. Yeah.
Now we build a lot of Whataburgers. So also, if you don't like chicken, eat a Whataburger. So.
Eat a Whataburger, yeah. Let's see. And all right, we'll transition. So growing up, faith. Did you guys, your family go to church growing up? What did that look like for you? And give us a little bit of a window in your...
Family was pretty involved in church. We went to a Methodist church. And very involved. Even did the altar call at 8 years old. Don't think it was real. 20 years of not exactly following Christ and living a godly life. When Kay and I was going to church even a little bit in college and when I was in the Air Force, Kay and I met, and she was a devout Catholic, so became Catholic after we got married. We were going to church. It was interesting. You talk about turning points. I've got two, one before and one after. I got so many turning points. I think I've done a couple of 360s. But the one before becoming a true believer, somebody I was working with took me to lunch. And Ken and I were pretty involved in the church. I mean, we were doing things in youth ministry, became Eucharistic ministers and all this stuff. And he said, you know, I hear you talk about it, but I don't see any real fruit. I see a lot of evidence that maybe you're not. You really should examine your life, which really made me mad. Like, how dare you question me? But over the next several weeks, I was doing the dutiful thing. I'm a very good legalist. So I was reading my Bible before going to work. And I started asking, is this real? Yeah, what is really going on here? Because one of the things that Glenn said to me was, well, it seemed like you know about Jesus, but you don't really know him. Man, and that pierced my heart. And I now know that is a huge, that is an eternal difference. So sometime, I don't really know the day, I'm not sure I know the year, became a believer. And he had answered prayers before that, so he was drawing me in for quite a while. But my spiritual growth has been incredibly slow. When you think about all the names to describe God, and there's not enough. But the first one to come to my mind is always patient. He's been so patient with me because my faith life has been so slow. I mean, like a snail. But he's never given up on me. So that was a huge turning point. Then after that, we moved to this side of town. Kate's become a believer. She knows the minute. I'm so jealous of that. People would tell that story and just, I wish I knew. I was in a Bible study with John Clark, who used to go here until he moved. And there's a large group of guys in a big circle, and they're talking about going on a mission trip. And they were thinking, I can remember where I was sitting. There ain't no way I'm going on a mission trip. And they go around. I'm one of the last to go. I said, Dave, you want to go? Yeah, sure. I couldn't believe what came out of my mouth. But God used that mission trip to really light me on fire. The only time I had real spiritual growth a lot at one time was that week in Guatemala. It was transforming. After that, he started using me for ministries and all sorts of other things. And things he gifted me for, he was able to start using it, doing it through me. The second turning point, and this is, I get emotional every time I tell that story. So I was still struggling with the whole, are you real? And everyone had to share something during that week. And I was begging for help on my knees, leaning on my bed, a little bunk room before I had to share in front of all these strong, godly people. And like, you brought me here. This is your idea. I need some help. And I remember it felt like Jesus was sitting on the bed, and I felt no voice of anything weird like that. But I felt this whisper in my heart. It said, every time you start to doubt whether I'm real, you remember this moment. I'm with you, and I'll always be with you. And every time I really started to struggle, I can remember that presence. It was the most peaceful, unbelievable experience. I just knowing Christ is real. He's with me, and he'll never leave me.
Wow.
So amen.
So kind of in closing, we'll transition to the update. As you think about what difference has faith in Christ made in your life? If you think about before Christ, after Christ, it may be hard to verbalize that, but I'll just ask the question, see what comes to mind. What difference has it made for you?
Probably a couple of things. It wasn't too long after that mission trip, and I really began to understand what my purpose was. God gifted me to build. I got to do that building restaurants and those kind of things. I also got to help build a couple ministries, build up some teams, build up a couple businesses. I just get all geeked out about building. Before that, I had no idea. I just go through the motions, get a job, make money, and do all those things. But that was transformative to know what my purpose is. And before that, I had no purpose. And the other thing is a sense of peace. One of the other things God has gifted and cursed me with is a lot of energy. And I don't sit still very well. I have a hard time just being still. I'm okay with discomfort because go do something about it. And especially as I've gotten older, the sense of peace to just be able to sit still, sit with him, not worry about stuff, not always be pushing and driving. That's been the slow growth. As I look over the last 30 years, that's been pretty real. He said his work cut out for him.
Well, and Dave told me, you know, the idea of building, and you reference this, but in terms of purpose, he told me when we started the church, I've known Dave and Kay for 25 years now, but Dave said, you know, one thing I realize is God's called me to be a builder, but it's not just buildings, it's building and investing in people. And he does that. He's such a huge blessing. Dave and Kay are on our church leadership team, and they're a huge blessing to Laura and me personally, but also to this church. And they're very behind the scenes, but so much of what's going on in this church, they are influencing in a powerful way. So speaking of that, I'll let you give an update. Tell us about Hillside. Kind of give us an update on where things are, and we'll keep going with that.
So as Drew mentioned, we've got a team. Obviously, Drew and Ray, Kyle Drake's deep into it. Jason Jones, Alex Campbell's been involved for, it's been over 2 years, right? Mm-hmm. And things have changed quite a bit. But the whole purpose is to fulfill what God's called the church to, and that is make connections, make relationships. The way I put it is we want to draw people to Hillside so people in the community can be around God's people. So hopefully we can introduce and help their relationship with Jesus. It's just about connection and relationship. And it's a beautiful 17 acres. If you haven't been there, the church house office where we hang out a lot is right in the middle of it. They said we've started trying to rezone things in Sugar Hill, had big, huge plans, complicated. God kind of simplified that for us. We're now working with Gwinnett County. I'll come back to that in a second. But the land is gorgeous, and there's a lot we could do there. So we've had some ideas, and I'll read off some of the uses and plans we have. And this is not all of them. But obviously church services, small groups, youth groups, ministry workshops, weddings, outdoor weddings, special events, community garden, counseling and wellness center, recreational activities, a prayer garden, not just a community garden, more youth events, daycare, after-school program, community workshops of all kinds, Mother's Morning Out, a Veterans Resource Center, Anything that will bring the community to Hillside so they can meet God's people and meet Jesus. And there's a lot of other ideas. So we originally thought, and if you may have heard or saw before, a couple large buildings, huge, complicated, expensive project. Well, we've kind of simplified that a lot. I call that the big house. It's up on top of the hill. And we're going to renovate that. We get a lot of use out of the property now, but if we owned it and were able to do what we wanted and renovate that house, we could do a whole lot more. And that would be kind of the central focus of the church's work. A lot of the small groups, especially in restrooms and catering and all that, could happen there. But we want to be able to host. We get all the people here probably couldn't fit in there. So we're going to need a space for a lot more people, a larger gathering. And weddings is one of those things we'd like to do. I'll come back to that in a second. So we met some people who build custom tents. And those things can be up for 3 to 5 years. They're very structural, AC, heat, you name it. We could have church services, all kinds of community events, weddings for 2 or 3 years. So our hope and plan is to be able to do weddings on the property, also have an outdoor chapel, and the money we generate from that would help pay off the land and put up a permanent structure. So instead of trying to go out and raise a gazillion dollars to build a couple of large buildings, this will allow us to slowly transition into that and make the money and not have to go raise that much. So we still need to raise some money in order to make the initial purchase. Right now, we're renting the property. We're paying for it now. We're behind schedule thanks to Gwinnett County. I prayed I would not get on a Gwinnett County rant, but it is kind of slow working through the bureaucracy and everything else. Where we are right now with that, we've resubmitted our application. Should have comments back for them for the third time. Hope to have a hearing in October to get final approval of the variances and permits. And if we do, then we'll close on the land, order a tent, and off we go. So be praying about that.
Real quick, as we dive into stories of God's undeniable presence, you know, our series in Psalm 23 was The Shepherd and Our Stories. And I've tweaked it a little bit for this week, and we're calling it The Shepherd in Our Stories. As we look at our lives and as we walk through life, there are times when you have felt, many of you have just felt, as Dave said earlier, just the undeniable presence of God. And that is for us, personally, when you experience that, that is to confirm and affirm your own faith, but it's also for all of us. So we want to take a few minutes today just to invite any stories to be shared. And I know for everybody, there's a little bit of hesitation about talking into a microphone and sharing your story. So if you don't, that's okay. But I'd encourage you maybe to step out into discomfort for the benefit of everybody here. And if you still don't, that's still okay. If you want to send me an email with your story, I'll be happy to share it in a future week, whatever it is. But that's what we're doing today. I want to share real quick about Fanny Crosby. I mentioned her. She wrote that song, Blessed Assurance. And Fanny Crosby wrote over 8,000 hymns and gospel songs. Did you know that? And she wrote so many hymns, and the people that were the publishers who were putting together hymn books wanted all of her songs. But it would look weird if you put a hymn book together and every single song was written by Fanny Crosby. So she wrote under over 200 pseudonyms, male and female. So there are tons of hymns that we sing by Fanny Crosby, but you'd never know it because it's under a different name. And the story of that song, you know, praising my Savior, this is my story. Do you know when she was 6 weeks old, she had inflammation in her eyes, and the doctor who attended to her applied the wrong ointment, and it caused permanent blindness. For the rest of her life, she was blind because of the mistake of a doctor. Some of y'all have experienced something like that. Maybe not the same thing, but the kind of injustice that you suffer from because of somebody else's carelessness or their intended harm. But when Fanny was 8 years old, She never saw her affliction as anything but a blessing. She wrote a little poem that said, "Oh, what a happy child I am. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be." As an 8-year-old, isn't that amazing? She had experienced the presence and the love of God. That's the difference it makes between knowing about God and knowing God. When she was older, she said, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I had been distracted by the beautiful and interesting things around me." So a little bit about Fanny Crosby. Amazing story. Great hymn writer. All right, I'll dive in. So we've been talking about the goodness of God in Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy, his loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life." We talked about it pursues us, that word follow me. It chases us down. It wraps us up. And as I've thought about it, you know, we go through 6 verses of the psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." I know this, but do I know this? Have I experienced this? And so with that, we said, well, let's wrap up the series. We may do a little bit more of a wrap up next week, but let's offer some opportunity today for people to share how they have experienced, how we have encountered the goodness of God in an undeniable way. Last week I mentioned, you know, if you haven't experienced God in an undeniable way, or if it just kind of comes and goes, it does for me. There are certainly seasons of life where it's like, I feel like I'm in a desert. You know, I'm going through the motions. I'm not feeling it, but you just got to keep walking. But there are some things that we can do to put ourselves in the pathway of God's grace, where we have a better chance of experiencing him than others. We create an environment of God's grace in our lives. And a couple of things that I mentioned last week starts with surrender. Just, God, I'm here. I don't know who you are, but I'm here, and I give myself over. It's not that you're my co-pilot. I'm going to give you the keys, and I'll sit in the back seat. You go. Surrender. Availability. Creating some time and space for that relationship to develop. Give him an opportunity to speak into your heart, to speak into your mind. Every relationship needs time. Marriage relationships, parent-child relationships, if they want to thrive, we've got to have some dedicated time. So create some availability in our lives for God to speak to us and for us to speak to God. Brokenness, this idea of, you know, we tend to run from our brokenness. Brokenness is a good thing. God uses it because it's in the cracks of our brokenness that his grace can get through to our stubborn hearts. And our broken hearts are good because he can come and we experience his healing and his presence and his comfort in our lives. Identity, who are you? We're not what we do. You're not a, you know, mechanical engineer. You're not a teacher. You're not, who are you? What's your identity? I'm a child of God. I'm a beloved child of God. Yes, I am a mess. I am screwed up. I am a sinner. I'm drawn to sin. I'm a struggler. I'm an addict. I'm whatever. I'm a child of God, and he loves me. That identity is a huge deal to know that. And a lot of times we shy away from that because we look at ourselves. Oh, well, I'm not good enough to be a child of God. It's not about you. If you're a child of God, it's because of Jesus. And we literally ride in on his coattails. We're covered in his righteousness. So identity is big. And then community. This, letting other people encourage you, hear stories and share into our lives, and we do that with each other. I had a thought last night that God speaks to us by his Spirit primarily through 3 different ways. Through the pages of Scripture, through the preacher, and through people. And there are lots of other ways that he gets our attention through his Spirit. But those are, you know, when you're here, when I'm here, for my whole 50 years of life before we started this church, I was under the teaching of pastors and preachers, and I benefited greatly from that. And I still am. I listen to podcasts and all that. Pages of Scripture, preacher, and people. That's how God speaks to us oftentimes by his Spirit through those means. So what is God's instruction to us? Why do we share stories? Israel, all the way through the Old Testament, they shared stories. God told them in Deuteronomy 8, kind of picking up where Joe's song was last week. He referenced Deuteronomy 8. But basically, God told them, don't forget what I have done for you. Remember my goodness. And he told them that because they were prone to forget, like we are. You know, stuff happens in my life, and I go, ah, I'll never forget that. That's an anchor for my faith. And I don't write it down, and then I've forgotten it. So I started trying to write it down as often as I can. And I can't tell you how many times I go back last year, you know, journal, and I read stuff that I thought I would never forget, and I had forgotten it. But those things become anchors. So basically what God said to Israel, listen, don't forget, I saved you, I'm continuing to save you, I'm causing you to be dependent on me because that's what you need, I'm a good father, I'm providing for you, I'm the one who's given you the intellect, ability, and opportunity to produce wealth, I'm your God, and you're my people. So don't forget that. But we forget, and God's grace is built in to cover that, but we do. But don't forget, don't forget. Necessary practices. I just mentioned a little bit how God speaks to us, but be in God's word. He speaks to us through his word. There are so many stories that I was thinking about this. Had I not been in God's word, I would have missed all these encounters with God. It happens through his word. I have a little slide in here, a plug. If you're not, I think I put it in, if you're not in God's word and reading the Bible, and you're like, you know, I don't know where to start with this. Do I have a Bible in 1 year? There we go. So this is an app. I've used this for 7 years, and you can go on. You can start at the beginning. You can start where today is. It doesn't even matter, but it's a fantastic. You can listen to it. It's got Bible reading. It's got devotional commentary that will explain everything that you're reading. It has a long version where you read the whole Bible. It's got a short version where you read, you know, kind of the highlights, whatever, and there are lots of other different resources out there, but I want to give you something so that you don't walk out of here going, okay, I need to start reading my Bible, or I want to start reading my Bible, but I don't know where to begin. This is a good place to begin. So we'll put that on our Facebook page and on our website. So be aware of that. God's messages to us, he's got a lot of messages to us. But what do we need to hear from God mostly? I'm here. As Dave said earlier, I'm here. I am real. I love you. You're on the right track. Isn't that a comforting thing when you feel like God's saying you're where you need to be? Sometimes we get anxiety and we go, I'm not sure I'm where I need to be. We're in the golf cart the other day, and when you stray and you're in an area on the golf course that you're not supposed to be, you get all these warning things going off and the cart just shuts down. You can't drive anywhere. So then you have to put it in reverse, and it slowly lets you back up and get to where you need to be. It's like, okay, good. Now I'm where I need. But that happens to us sometimes. I don't think I'm where I need to be. It's a wonderful thing to feel like God's telling you you are exactly where you need to be. Don't be afraid. I'm with you. I'm with you. Those are comforting things. And there's a lot more, but those are the primary ones that came to my mind. So moving forward, as I'm thinking about stories, all throughout Scripture, the disciples had stories that they shared, like, of God's, I mean, they were with Jesus, but they experienced stuff where it's like, absolutely, he is the Son of God. Absolutely, he is God. I experienced this. The Old Testament, Elijah was fed meat and bread by ravens. He told that story, I know, to everybody he met. You're not going to believe this. God sent birds to drop bread and meat so that I could eat. Gideon, if you remember the story, he's like, well, God, I don't know if we're going to get the victory, okay? So how about give me a sign? I'll put this fleece out, and if all the ground is dry but the fleece is wet, then I'll know it's you. And that's what happened. You think that was enough? Gideon's like, okay. Can you do the opposite? Do it one more time. Just have the fleece be dry and the ground be wet. And he did it again. It's like, okay, I'm in. So Gideon has that story. But the story that comes to my mind that I just think is an amazing story, and I'll use this as a setup and I'll share a story and we'll kick it off, In Matthew 17, I'll just read this. I don't have it up on the slide, 24 through 27. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma temple tax came to Peter, and they said, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duties and taxes? From their own children or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the children are exempt," Jesus said to him. So he's saying, you really don't need to pay the taxes. "But so that we may not cause offense," this is it, "go to the lake and throw out your fishing line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take that coin and give it to the tax collectors for my tax and yours." Can you imagine that? That's an experience. Peter had a ton of experiences, but that's one that jumps out at me. I'm like, you're not going to believe this. He told me to go fishing. I catch a fish. There's a coin that's the exact amount for what we owe the taxes, and we paid it, and we're done. So I asked Laura, what's a story that comes to your mind that where you just knew God was real, God was present? She said, well, the first encounter that I had, and I'll share this because she's done working with the kids this morning, but she was about 13 years old, and she was having to raise financial support for a mission trip. Let me see where she said she was going. Spain. And she was like $47.23 short and had asked everybody. You know, she didn't know what else to do. They're in the grocery store. She went to go get her hair cut, and the woman cutting her hair wrote her a check for $40. So now she's down to $7.23, something like that. She knew what she was going to do. They go to the grocery store. They run into a woman in the church who the church had been assisting because she was a widow. She didn't have financial means, and they'd been helping her. But this woman wanted to help Laura, so she literally dumped out her purse, gave her all the bills and the coins, whatever that she had, and just gave them to Laura. And Laura went home and counted everything that she had dumped out, and the total was $7.23, the exact amount. And Laura just knew, that's God. That's God. I know that's God. For me, I have way too many stories and too little time. But I'll share this. We may not even get to your stories. We may have to come back next week and do this. Hopefully we will. I was previously married. And before Laura and I met, and probably 3 months in to our marriage, this was 97, 98, we were struggling big time. My wife was having panic attacks. I had never been around that. I didn't know what to do. I mean, we were in a desperate place. I felt desperate. I'd been invited to this church, and I thought, all right, I'll go. So I went, and she wasn't interested in going. I wasn't going to make her. I just went by myself. That was fine. But as we drove to church, or as I drove to church, the word in my mind of where we were in our marriage was stalemate, very clearly stalemate, like a chess table. You just don't know what to do. Who can move? We're just stuck. And I was, like I said, desperate. I went, sat in the back row, and the pastor gets up to preach the message, and the sermon title was When You've Reached a Stalemate. And it was on brokenness in marriage. And I knew that was God. I just wept. Everything he said was exactly what I needed to hear. We worked at it. She eventually left, couldn't do it anymore. I was devastated. God crushed me through that, but that is how God accomplished brokenness in my life, was through divorce. And then met Laura, same church, a year and a half later, incredible blessing. But about 3.5 years later, I felt called to ministry. I was sitting in the church, and I heard them talking about they were going to start a community outreach ministry. And as soon as I heard that, I thought, if I could do anything in my life, that is what I would want to do. That's what I'd want to do. And about a month later, I get a phone call from the guy who's starting up the ministry. I didn't know anybody in the church. I joined a small group. I knew a few people, but hardly anybody. And the guy called me. I didn't know him. He said, hey, I'm leading this ministry. I need to hire somebody to help me do it. And your name was given to me. I'm thinking, how in the world did he even know? Well, he hired me. I had no experience. That was my entry point into ministry. I was there for 20 years. God started putting thoughts in my head about what church might look like, and it was in a brewery, but I didn't do anything with it because I thought, that's crazy. Until they came to me one day and said, what do you think about starting a church in Sugar Hill? And I knew, I mean, I felt like I'd been hit by lightning. I knew that was God. I knew that was God. Had 100% confidence. We started moving forward. And this church, we ended up planting this church, starting this church, totally independent, outside of denomination, because we knew of who we were called to reach. And it wasn't people of a denominational flavor. It was kind of, a lot of people are just kind of jaded with organized religion and institutional church, and we knew that wasn't a direction we needed to go. So we started this church. That church supported my salary for 15 months so we could do this. All of that started with the word stalemate. God got my attention and led me on a path that has kind of ended up here. And so I've got a lot more stories there. I have to save this other great, great story. I'll save them and leave a little bit of time. I think we've got maybe 10 minutes. And just see if anybody has anything. My sharing was long. You can't be that long. but does anybody have, Terry, you've got something to share. So try to keep it brief if you can. Speak up so we can hear you. But what are your encounters with God? Well, you just knew it was God. David, we got Mike. So.
Come on, Dave. This isn't a story about what happened to me, but a story of what happened at CEC, where I used to work for 20 years. I met my supervisor. And of course, I think everybody here knows there was a shooting. There's two things about it, real quick. One, a friend of mine's husband, she usually picked up the kids, and on this day, he had to pick them up, and he left. 20 minutes later, the shooting started. When he got back in the office yesterday, and they let him in, or the next day, and let him in, his chair was riddled with bullet holes where he would have been sitting any other day of the week. So God definitely was in that one. The other part, if you look at the railroad track to about the vents here, that's about how far away he was from some of the buildings at CDC. And when you come in the CDC, on the left is a building that's still sort of open to the public, but it's the CDC daycare. And when he started shooting, there were 92 children in that daycare, literally right across the street from where he had his gun. And several of them were outside. And when Officer Rose was shot trying to make his way in that area, that was their opportunity to get the kids inside.
Wow.
So definitely God stories. CDC is not some place we think of with God.
Yeah.
But he's definitely everywhere we are.
Yeah, absolutely. Undeniable presence. Anybody else? Tony?
In April 1st, 1983, I was 16 years old. I was at Mass. That's right before Easter, 2 days before Easter. And they were going over reenacting the trial of Jesus. Crucify him, crucify him. They do this every Easter season. And I grew up in a congregation and in a family, and I don't know if any of you have, that for them, church was cultural. And in the south side of Chicago, it's very cultural. And it's part of your identity. I was Irish Catholic. That's a thing. But I was at Mass, 1983, and they were reenacting it, crucify him. And I had always said, no, 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 no. 2,000 years ago, it wasn't me. I had nothing to do with it. Don't put that on me. Somebody did it, not me. But then after about a year and a half of friends sharing the gospel with me, including a friend of mine who was born in Taipei, Chinese, and he shared the gospel with me, but I didn't really understand what that meant. So anyway, I'm at Mass, and I knew the facts of the gospel. I knew the facts of the resurrection, following the crucifixion. But that day, I recognized when the congregation is saying, crucify him, crucify him, I got it. I said, I know that I was saved. I know that he died for me. I know that he rose for me. And so if you've grown up in a church that's cultural. I'm glad this one isn't. I'm glad this one is focused on the gospel and focused on the people of God. But on that day, 1983, I'm 16 years old, he met me where I was at and said, "You're in."
Wow. Awesome. Thanks for sharing that, Tony. Harold, did you have something you want? You got Carrie?
I'm going to stand up if you don't mind. 5 years ago, I had fall, and it caused a great deal of difficulty and pain. It actually completely changed my life. It destroyed my back. And as a result of that brokenness, I have experienced God's love every single day. And I cannot go through a day without him. And I got to a point with struggling with all the things that were going on in my life where I totally collapsed. And in that moment, God wrapped me in his love completely and totally in a way I cannot describe. It was so unique and wonderful that I have no desire except heaven. And I hope everyone here gets to experience that love, because it is amazing.
Thank you, Carrie. Here, take the mic so that we can hear. Yeah. I can't hear you up here. Yeah.
I'm recorded here already. So I'm going to go as fast as I can, Drew. You know,
I tell
a story, but we're going to talk about Drew for a minute. You know, we're talking about the power of God in your life, and right, I'm one of those, I'm a recovering Roman Catholic. And, you know, I've sparred with these guys before, these preachers that come on up, and you know, especially when I interject all this God stuff and recovery, I've sparred with them many times. You know, they pull up in their Jaguar, their Mercedes, they got their Rolex on, they're covered in jewels, yeah, and wear a nice suit, putting themselves in a position of power. So, you know, a lot of times that we have to talk about things, because in recovery, we have to do 12 steps. You have to have a higher power, but we have to do the steps, and these things have to coordinate. And most of the preachers that I've come across in the organized religion tend to think that they don't need the 12 steps of recovery part. They only need the religious part. For me, I needed both parts, so I generally go in that direction. Well, pulls up Drew, who preaches in shorts and a t-shirt, wears a normal wristwatch, drives a minivan. Okay, so already I'm taken aback, right? Because I sponsor one of the members of this community, well, when he lets me. And, you know, and I meet this guy and we talk. You know, I get him in my office, which is the passenger seat of my truck. And we, you know, because then I got you alone. There ain't no show going on. The guy's noted. I'm talking to somebody.
I wasn't sure what was going to happen in that meeting. As soon as I made Harold, he goes, "Step into my office."
Yeah, because I wanted to find out if he was here to help or to preach.
Yeah.
I mean, I have an aversion to organized religion for some reason, and Drew's helped me work through that at this point. But long story short, you know, we agreed on a bunch of stuff, and we worked together, and he came, and his, you know, I said this earlier today, his servant's towel was bigger than his attitude. He was there to help. He was there to serve. He was there, and his heart was in the right place. And I take note of things in my head all the time. I'm always taking note of things in my head, but I'm in recovery. I got about 8 years, and everything's going good. You know, I met Drew, and then I've been to church here a couple times, coming to meet certain family members and things that may have been struggling, and I'm just here to help with the addiction side of things with this family. And then all of a sudden, I get in trouble. There's something wrong in my recovery. I feel it. Something's missing. Okay, well, you know, and my head says, you know, you failure to enlarge your spiritual experience, you're going to relapse. But yeah, no. Okay, so I'm going to get another sponsor. So I'm going to talk to my sponsor. So I'm going to do all the other things except for this, right? And then at one point I was kind of hurting, so I called Drew, you know, and he didn't answer. Now, mind you, I called Drew at around 10 a.m. on a Sunday because I want to have the excuse that I tried to call. He wouldn't answer. That's it. God hates me.
Yeah.
You know, because I've talked to several people, and Drew's the only person that came across that trust. And then I got a little more pain. I'm in more pain now. And I said, I'm going to call Drew one more time. If Drew doesn't answer the phone,
yeah,
I'll find another way to go. Well, he picks up the phone. And then we meet. He understands. I was able to lay everything out that's going on in my life. My spiritual experience right now, I mean, it's a mess. You ought to read that text I sent you. Anyway, you know, out to them and let them know. Because it's cold, it's raw, it's honest, but I don't want to read it. But he can. And
yeah,
his servant style is bigger than his attitude. This man takes time away from his family on Monday night, comes sit in my house and tries to school me on things. Because he's like, read this. It's written in pure and plain English. I did not understand a word of it. What was that? John?
Yeah. John 1 through 3 we've been going through.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. You know, did you know there were three Johns in there? I didn't, so I was confused as hell. But that's how God's working in my life. He put people in my life to help me get closer. You know, I don't know where this journey ends. I don't know any of it. I just know I'm on it. Thanks, guys.
Yeah. Thank you, Harold. So Harold came a couple weeks ago. He shared a story last summer in our church. It's powerful. It's on our website. But came a couple weeks ago, and after the service, he told me, I told God, this is it. You know, like, if you don't show me something today, I'm out. I'm done. I'm finished. And he told me before the service, he's trying to buy a house for his daughter in college up in Dahlonega at UNG. But he's like, I don't know how I'm going to do that. I need to figure that out. And at the end of the service, I walk back and singing the last song, and Harold shows me a text that he got. He goes, I don't even know this guy, but I sponsored his son. And the guy sent him a text, basically said, hey, I heard you need a house. I'm looking for a house. I'll lend you a couple $100,000 if you need it. And Harold attributed that to an encounter with God. And then at the same time, he told me then a couple nights later, I told a story about Saint Lawrence and how he was martyred for the faith. And Harold said, why did you tell that story of Saint Lawrence? I mean, it was unusual that I would even tell a story that's in the 500s. It was to give an illustration for a point. I said, well, I just read it. I was familiar with it. I thought it was a good example. He said, St. Lawrence was the name of my parochial school that I went to from elementary all the way to high school. And he felt like that was God. Just in the same way that I experienced stalemate, he experienced Lawrence. And God intervenes in our lives in significant ways that are undeniable. And I think Harold experienced that. Some of the other stories that were talked about here, I know there are a million more stories. I think we may need to do part two next week to give more time to share. And there's another story I want to come back and share that's so just super powerful. I think it'll be encouraging to y'all. But we're off to a good start. So come back next week. It'll give you a week to think about how have you experienced God in an undeniable way. And the incredible thing of the gospel is that this is not about a religious experience. Too oftentimes we get swept up in it and we get exhausted. Religion is exhausting. It gives you a list and you can't ever get it done. And you just walk out feeling guilty, feeling ashamed, feeling like I'm not doing enough. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus has done everything on the list. He's kept it perfectly. In action, in thought, in motive, all of it perfectly, and then gave us his perfect grade. And we're set free from the to-do list. And the unbelievable thing, here's the kicker. When we experience that, the affections and the motivations of our hearts change. And now we want to do the list. And we find ourselves, I mentioned this last week, we find ourselves walking in a path of obedience because we love it. And it's just an amazing thing, and that's good news for us today and for every day. So let me pray, and we'll wrap up our service. Father, thank you for these stories of our encounters with you. We're just scraping the tip of the iceberg here. But Lord, I pray that you would bring to mind stories for us this week that might continue to be shared next week. And would you give us continued experiences that we would know that you're real, we would know that you're with us, we would know that you love us, that you care about us in significant ways, as Dave talked about earlier, these turning points in our life. God, give us turning point experiences where we just know that we're loved by God. Hear our prayer. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.